I'd invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. And time really does fly. And so I would like to express again to the elders my sincere gratitude in them asking me to come before you again. It is quite an honor and a privilege to do that, to stand before you, God's people, and to study His Word. And so I thank them for entrusting me with that ability to do this. And I also want to thank you for your encouragement, your prayers, your kind attentiveness. It has been very encouraging for me. And I said it last week, but I'm grateful that, you know, my best friend preached here and allowed me the opportunity to get to know all of you. And all of you have been and continue to be a great source of encouragement for me. And so I am grateful to be here. And so when Larry Wisdom asked me, I didn't even hesitate. Because you all are very special. And I love all of you because you are a child of God. And I'm a child of God. And we're all going and striving to get to the same place. And this really, folks, is the greatest blessing ever bestowed upon man. When we look at our country, our country is deeply divided, and we have had, those of you who are older and more experienced, you have seen really worse of our country. You have lived through it, some of you. But we're always able to recover from it because there was always something common. Even though there may have been divides, there was a common link among Americans that we are Americans and we have to come together. But you don't see that in today's society. It's gotten worse. And so I don't even know if we will ever get to a point where we will ever be united. But for us as Christians, it's just an example of how the world operates when there is no God in it. When you don't acknowledge God and you don't strive to please God, there is going to be chaos. But when you recognize God and you strive to live the laws and the standards that He has set out, then there is order. There always is, because God is a God of order. And so I say that to say that as great as this country is, the greatest thing in this country is the kingdom of God. And people like you, people like you in different parts of this state and different parts of this country that strive to worship God together. And so when you look around, you see people from different parts of the world, different parts of the country. They look different, they sound different, we dress different. But this is the most beautiful thing that God could have ever blessed us with. Because no matter our differences, we are all united by the blood of Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. And so while the United States may not be united, it is good to know that you are united here for the same purpose, the same goal. And I would encourage you to continue down that path. Continue to be united. Continue to love each other. Now, this past Tuesday, I had an abscessed tooth that was removed. And when I first went to the dentist, she was like, oh, it's not going to be a big deal. I've done this lots of times. And it turned out to be 3 hours I was there. And she told me when I was done that she had never seen anything like what I had. Because my bones are so big, she said, and it's so dense that it was hard for her to take it out. So that's right, David. So it hurt a lot more, and so I'm still recovering from it. And so I usually have a cough drop when I speak, but I can't. So I'm going to be sipping water more than I usually do. I just beg your patience with that. And I told the folks at Wesley Chapel when I preached this morning that I wasn't going to yell, and I broke that promise. I'm not even going to make that promise here. But last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13. And if you weren't here, as Joe mentioned in his wonderful prayer, we've been, and Larry Wisdom talked about, we've been looking at the aspects of Christian, what defines a Christian life. And in 1 Corinthians 13, in the last verse, Paul talks about three things: faith, hope, and love. And those things define for us what a life as a Christian ought to be. And so we looked at, obviously, faith. And we looked at Hebrews 11, where we are given the true definition of faith. But then the Hebrew writer, before he talks to us and tells us about the men and women who exemplified this faith, he goes back to the creation. And he says, by faith, God created the worlds and the things in it. And the Hebrew writer, if you remember when we studied that, he reminds us of that because he's telling us that in order for us to have faith in God, we have to go back to the very beginning, and we have to believe that what was recorded in Genesis happened. That in 6 days, God created the world, he created us, and on the seventh day, he rested. You have to have faith in that. And that's where your faith begins, because when we are introduced to God, we are introduced to him creating. And so that has to be the basis. And then we looked at hope. And hope is really what sustains us. Hope is what keeps us going. We hope one day to be in heaven with God, with his son, and with those who have gone on before us. And so that hope is what allows us to sustain through difficult times. So now we studied love. And the church in Corinth, as you remember, had a lot of problems. And in the midst of all of those problems, taking each other to court, preacher favoritism, not addressing open sin, complaining about spiritual gifts, in the midst of all of that, Paul gives us this beautiful section here. And he reminds us what love is all about. And so we're going to continue and conclude this study this evening by looking at the positive qualities of love, what love is. And so when Paul is talking about love, he says that love is patient. The New King James says suffers long. Beloved, love does not quickly become angry at the mistakes or shortcoming of others. Some people have a short temper, right, where the littlest things are going to set them off. Young people, you would be wise to stay away from people like that. It would save you a lot of heartache and a lot of pain. And all of us, we should not be short-tempered, because love has a long fuse. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, Paul is reminding Timothy as to the character that he needs to have and he needs to portray. And he says, "And the servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." It is inevitable, folks, that you're going to come up to people and you're going to run into people, Paul tells Timothy, that are going to go, that's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult to you for you to work with them. But he says, what must you do? Well, you must be patient. Why must you be patient? Well, you're trying to win them over to God. You're trying to show them a better way. And so love needs to have a long fuse. We need to be patient. Now the question then is, why do we need to be patient? God is patient with us. Peter tells us that the Lord is not slow as some count slowness, but is patient to all. Why? Well, he doesn't want anyone to perish. Why doesn't he want anyone to perish? Because he loves us. And so every day that you open your eyes, it's another day that God is giving you to seek him and to know him and to live his way. Why? Well, he loves you. He loves all mankind. He loves those that don't even love him. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you are a child of God, Timothy. You're a preacher. And the same love and the same patience that God bestows upon you, you need to bestow it upon others, because it is not about winning an argument. And that's where we get into trouble sometimes, folks. We disagree with people and we want to show them, David, that I'm right and you're wrong. And so I'm going to argue with you and beat you over the head so that I could show you that I'm wrong. And he says, that's not the way to do it. You're trying to win souls over to God. And so we need to be patient. Paul also says that love is kind. You know, love demonstrates a good nature and a considerate spirit. And this is expressed through an active goodwill. You know, love always looks for opportunities to help others. Over in Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came after me. Then the righteous will say to him, will answer to him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Always look for opportunities to help. Help as much as you can. Don't do it so that people could pat you on the back. Do it because it pleases God. I tell my daughter that sometimes. I said, Amelia, do you want to make God smile? And listen to your parents. Do what we tell you to do. And then I said a life lesson type thing. We're driving somewhere and I will tell her. I said, Amelia, you don't just make God smile when you listen to us, but as you get older, do things that will make God happy. And righteous people will always do it. They will help the least of those, because it's what God told them to do. That's why they do it. And because they love God. Use every opportunity to show love. Because this world is lacking in it. And use every opportunity that you can to show love to others. Love rejoices in the truth. Love and truth, beloved, they go hand in hand. One cannot exist without the other. Love for truth should be at the heart of every single Christian. You should love truth, and you should always pursue it if you call yourself a child of God. You know, Jesus said something like that in John chapter 8, in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And you know this next verse. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Free from what? The bondage of sin. The truth will always set you free. You don't have to worry about the foundation of truth, folks, because it is truth. We live in a world where people say, "You know what, Jerry, I'm going to speak my truth." Well, that's just another way of saying lies. Because truth exists outside of us. That's what makes it the truth. And Jesus says, if you desire to be free from sin, you got to seek truth. And truth will only be found in this. It's not going to be found anyplace else. Because God is truth. And everything that God says is and always will be true. I can guarantee you that. I can't guarantee a lot. But I can guarantee you everything that God has said in his word, it is 100% true. And so Jesus says, if you want to be free, you got to love truth. And you have to pursue it. When truth triumphs, love will always share the gladness of that victory. John, when he's writing 3 John, this letter was possibly written to an individual Christian. But this is what he says in 3 John, beginning in verse 3. "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." Truth brings about gladness. And when you walk in truth, it brings about gladness. Because you are grounded in something that cannot be destroyed. Remember when Jesus talks about the foundation? One man builds a foundation on sand, and then the storms and the wind came and it blew it down. He says, great was its fall. Why? Well, it was built on falsehood. And when you build on falsehood and you keep building on falsehood, when it crumbles, it is going to be catastrophic. Our society, folks, is building on lies. Did you ever think that you would come to a time in your life where we would argue over gender? My wife, where she works, when she introduces herself, she has to tell the patients her pronouns. "Hi, my name is Kim, and my pronouns are her and she." Because you don't want to offend anybody. And there are people in charge who know better, but they promote it. And so what are we doing? Well, we're taking truth out, and we're building on lies. And we are continuing to build on lies. But one day, folks, that foundation is going to give away. And when it gives away, this country will have a catastrophic fall. And it'll probably never be built back together again. Remember Rome? We think of Rome now as an inconsequential place. Because it is. But at one point, Rome was the literal center of the world. But it fell. When you don't build on truth, catastrophe is going to be great. But when you build on truth, you are going to have storms that will come. And those storms will rock you, but it will not destroy you. Why? You are building on truth. We cannot control what our society does. We can control what we do. So young people, middle-aged people, old people, always build on truth. Always. And if you are the last one on earth that is striving to do right, praise God for you and continue to build on truth. Love also bears all things. The New English Bible says there is nothing love cannot face. You live long enough, you're going to realize that life can be very, very tough. That sure, you can plan for things that may happen, but a lot of times things happen that you weren't planning for. But love will not yield to complaining, grumbling, or bitterness. Instead, love will help us to endure all manner of adversities. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul dealt with a lot from these Christians in Corinth. He was charged with a lot of things, and one of the things that he was charged with was not being a real apostle, not really being genuine. And Paul, folks, you have to remember, Paul never wanted to write 2 Corinthians because it's really a letter where he's defending himself. And he never liked talking about himself. But they put him in that position because now they are attacking his integrity. And when you attack a righteous man's integrity, it makes it harder for him to proclaim the gospel that he loves. And so the claim is that he's not a real apostle. And so Paul says in verse 21, to our shame, I say that we are too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. They're Jews like I'm a Jew. They are the seed of Abraham like I am. He, like these men that were saying he's not a real apostle, he begins, he says, well, check, I'm a Jew like them. I could trace my lineage like them. I'm from the seed of Abraham like them. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. But this is where it is different. Paul is saying, here is where we differ. Here is where these men claiming to be what I really am, here's how we are different. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I receive 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. The difference is, I bear the marks of an apostle. This man literally found no peace. There was danger when he was on the sea. There was danger when he was in the city. He would go to the wilderness to try and get an escape, Jerry, but there is danger there.
He says, but on top of all of that, I'm worried about my brethren. That was his concern. Why did he endure it? He loved God. And those were light iniquities compared to the glory that awaits. You know, Joe Brown, when I first met you, I was like, man, this Joe, he's always happy, man. And one day I was talking to Ian about you, and he was like, yeah, you would never believe that he had cancer. Cancer? Like, wow. He doesn't act like somebody that's going through that. He's more of an encouragement to me than I am to him. Praise God for you, Joe. May God always bless you, man. I don't know what it's like to deal with that. But man, I love you for the way you dealt with it. Because your reward, Joe, is beyond this life. You have to have the right perspective. Paul did. You got to have the right outlook, where you can look at all of these things and you can be a pessimist and always down, or you can be an optimist and look up and say, you know what, no matter what comes, there's something better that lies ahead. When you have that kind of love, whatever adversity comes your way, you're able to deal with it. Do not tell me that it is impossible. Don't tell me that. Paul endured it. Don't tell me that it is impossible, because you have brethren among you who have dealt with things, but they have overcome it because of their love in God. You have to have the right perspective. I told you last week about my father-in-law, and some of you guys came up and you asked a question because, again, foolishly, my father-in-law, we're okay now. But I remember when that was happening. Many of you know Brother Waldron, Bob Waldron. And at the time when all of that was happening with my father-in-law, I would talk to him, and it would really eat me up, because I would say, you know, Brother Waldron, you know me. You wouldn't study with me if you didn't think I was a good person. And I would tell him how much this would bother me, and I would have a pity party. But then Bob reminded me of Jesus, and he said, listen, are you a Christian? I said, yes. Did Jesus die for you? Yes. Do you know that his stripes healed you? And I was always perplexed by that, right? By his stripes, I was healed. And so I said, well, yeah, well, as we're talking about that, I'm really perplexed by that. And he says, well, listen, Jesus endured. He endured your punishment. He didn't become sin. But he was your sin sacrifice. But his stripes and his death brought you healing, because it gave you a better way of thinking and a better life. It removed him being beaten and nailed to that cross and dying. It removed all of the sin that was in your life and all of the evil that is in your life because of what Jesus did. And because you accepted it, you're now a new man. So instead of love, instead of hate, you show love. Instead of war, you seek peace. Instead of vengeance, you seek grace and mercy. And he said, if you love God, you'll do it. Because Jesus did. Jesus took those stripes so that I could be healed from the atrocities that was separating me from God. And his sacrifice made me a better person. And Brother Waldron isn't the type to say, you know, stop your pity party, but I knew what he was doing. Because if I love God, then whatever it is that I face, I can rise above it. Because Jesus did. So we can as well. Love believes all things. It always trusts. There is no limit to its faith. You know, it's very easy for us to think the worst of others, especially when you feel you have been given a reason to. But Paul tells us that love maintains faith in others. Love will always look for the good rather than the evil. It looks for the bright spots, not the dark ones. And it throws the mantle over the faults and shortcomings of others. Love, folks, will cause us to give the benefit of the doubt and will not give up until we are proven wrong. And if you don't have conclusive evidence to the contrary, believe the best out of your fellow men, especially each other. It is inevitable, folks, because the church is made up of people, that things are going to be said and things are going to be done. But instead of thinking the worst, when you approach your brother or sister in Christ, approach it with the right attitude. Because that will solve more problems. Always think the best of each other. Always. Always. Second Corinthians 7, verse 16. This is what Paul says about his brethren. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. The same people that would question who Paul was, and the same people that gave Paul a lot of problems, he says, man, I have confidence that you will do the right thing. Because I love you. Years ago, I was studying with Brother Ed Bragwell, who preaches up in Alabama. Some of you, or most of you, may know him. He has since passed away, but he was talking to us young preachers at the time, and he says, listen, he said, you know, he usually goes to gospel meetings, goes and holds it at different churches, and there sometimes he goes and they don't have a preacher. And so during the week he will ask, you know, hey, what happened to the preacher? And inevitably he will hear something like this: ooh, Brother Bragwell, that's a long story. And he told us, he says, listen, guys, you may be at a work and you may think things are going good. And the elders or the men may one day come to you and say, you know what? We want you to leave. And they may not give you a reason. They just want you to leave. He says, you know what? Leave in peace. That's what Paul did with these Christians here. Paul begins his letter to this church by telling them how much he loved them. Because he did. He always thought the best of them. They didn't think the best of him. He thought the best of them. Because he loved them. And because he loved God. You cannot control what other people will do, but you can control your actions. So always think the best of your brethren. Always, always give them the benefit of the doubt. Always. Don't begin on a negative aspect. You understand? Don't begin negatively. Always begin positively. Because they're your brethren. You're trying to get to heaven with them. In heaven, there ain't no streets where you can go over here and you go over there and never shall the two of you meet. God says if you can't get along here, you're not going to make it there. You understand? Love hopes all things. Love has no pessimistic view of others, but always hopes in the best for them. Love never loses faith in others or in God. Love refuses to accept momentary failure as final. You know, that's how God was with his people, the nation of Israel. In Luke chapter 13, Luke 13, beginning in verse 6, this is the parable of the barren tree. It says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after you can cut it down. Folks, do you see how much love God had for his people? This keeper, he had every right to say, look, you've been plowing at this over and over again. Nothing is coming up. It's time to just wipe it out. But here is God saying, no, I have hope for my people. I don't want them lost. So here's what I'm going to do. I am going to till around it. I'm going to take care of it. How? By sending his son. That's love, folks. That's love. That is God hoping the very best for his people. You know, he does that today. That's how we ought to be. In a crisis, love does not despair, but always believes in the ultimate triumph of God's grace. Hope always looks forward. Always be optimistic. Always. Be optimistic in the future of this church. Be optimistic in the promises of God. Be optimistic about each other. Always look forward. Love endures all things. In the Greek, this refers to the ability of an army to sustain an assault. So this involves steadfast endurance and to overcome difficulties and persecutions and temptations that come upon us. Christianity provides us with the patient fortitude to overcome. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Beginning in verse 1, after he talks about all of these men and women of faith who have overcome great obstacles, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. For considered him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Takes patience to endure. And the Hebrew writer said that's what Jesus had. He had patience. And he endured it. Because he was thinking of the outcome. Whatever it is that you endure, think of the outcome. Do you know that if you die in the midst of a trial, you are victorious? Do you know that if you overcome the trial, you are victorious? Because if you were to die in that trial, you will be in paradise. If you were to survive that trial, you will be better than you were before it. Praise God. That's why James says, count it all joy. Not come in there and be like, wow, I'm glad this is happening. But he says, have the proper perspective. Because either way, you win. Either way. Love never fails. Love is permanent. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13. And folks, this is beautiful. You know, today is Valentine's Day. And my wife said, you know, I want you to wear pink. Because I'm wearing pink and I've been married long enough to know when my wife says it, yes, dear, and keep moving. But it's Valentine's Day and people in the world celebrate it. And so they go buy chocolates and then they declare how they love each other. And then the next day they're mad again. Right? Because to the world, it's just a feeling. But do you know to the Christian, love is not just a feeling. It is an attitude. It is that it is the ethic that drives you. You know that? Why can I say that I love you? Yes, we have spent time together, but we haven't spent a lot of intimate time together because I'm not a member here. But why can I say it? Well, Christianity demands it. It demands that I love God. It demands that I love my neighbor, you, and it demands that I love my enemies. When we are introduced to God, we are introduced to love. Do you realize that the creation showed God's love for us? Because on the sixth day, when God created man, man came into a planet that could sustain him. You notice when he created man, Jerry, he didn't go, oh, I forgot to separate the land from the sea. I forgot the sun and the moon. He didn't do any of that. When man came in, this planet was able to sustain his life. That is love. Do you also know that there was love between Cain and Abel? Do you remember when Cain was getting mad and God came to him and he said, Cain, why has your countenance fallen? If you do good, will I not accept it? Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Do you see the love there? God knew that Cain was going down a dark road, and God intervened, and he warned him, don't go down this road. I am telling you that it is at your door, and I am telling you to master it, because I love you, Cain. Because the moment you do what I know you want to do, catastrophe will end. It will begin, excuse me. See the love? It's all over the Bible, folks. You see God's love when he gave the law of Moses. Paul will tell us it was a tutor. leading us to Christ. And then you see love when Christ comes and he dies and he gives us his law. It's all over the place, folks. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But that when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You know, when you get to heaven, Mike, there will be no need for faith. Because you and Miss Tammy, your faith is longing for heaven. That's why you walk by faith, not by sight. So when you get to heaven, there'll be no more faith. Because you'll see Jesus, you'll see God, and you'll see those who have gone on before you. David, you know, you're living in hope right now. Hope to see heaven. Hope to be in a place whose maker and builder is God. Well, when you and Kyoko get to heaven, you will have no more hope because you will see God, you'll see his son, you will see heaven, and you will see those who have gone on before you. That will be done away with. You know what will not be done away with? Love. That will not end. Your love will overflow. Because you will see God and his son in all of their glory. And you, Bob, will sing praises to God because you love him. And that will never die. That's why he said, faith, hope, love, abide these three. Pretty soon those two will be gone. The greatest that will remain is love. Christian love is the summation of what godly conduct is all about. Without love, you will not see God. John, who was the last apostle to live, when he was younger, you know what him and his brother were called? Sons of thunder, David. Remember when they were going through Samaria and the Samaritans had rejected Jesus and say, God, shall we bring thunder upon them? That same man, scholars would say, when he would come into a town, young men would carry him and he would always preach love, love. And you see it in his first epistle, love each other. God is love. You want to have God, you have to abide in love. He who loves God, he who says he has love, then they will know God. If you do not have love, then you do not know God. Same man who wanted to bring destruction upon people was preaching love. Why? Well, John understood that's the greatest gift. That is who God is. God is love. You call yourself a Christian, practice love. Practice it all the time, every time. Seek love always. Paul told the Romans, owe nothing to no one except what? Love. Love each other. Love each other because you're bonded by the blood of Christ. Love the world because the world needs this. The world needs to be in here. Because this is the only thing that could save him. No president can save him. No politician can save him. No sports, no athlete can save him. This is the only thing. So you show love when you're out there. If by chance, God will give them the opportunity to come here and learn. When people come in, let them see imperfect people loving each other, striving for perfection. Let them see imperfect people loving a perfect God. Let them see love always. Man, may God bless you. May God continue to sustain you. And may God continue to hold up this place. You are a beacon of hope in this community. See some folks there from Southwest, same thing with y'all, man. Y'all are a beacon of hope out there. This world is getting darker and darker and darker. They need hope. And they need light. They need love. And it needs to exist here. It needs to exist in your homes. It needs to exist in your life. If you're not a Christian, understand this. God loves you. God has loved you. Before you were formed, he loved you. And he has a plan of salvation for you. And he wants you to accept it because he loves you. And he desires that no one go to hell. Read Ezekiel 18. God does not take desire when somebody loses their life and they go to that place of torment because he knows there is no coming back. He loves you. And he wants you to be his child. Do that. Don't put it off. And maybe as a Christian, if there are anything in your life that you're struggling with, you are a body, you're a member of this body. You matter to God, so you matter to us. So we will encourage you in any way that we can. Folks, I love you. And we don't know what can happen. And so if this is the last time we ever see each other, man, I hope we see each other on the other side. But let us continue to love, love God, love each other, love our enemies. If we could encourage you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, do not let the working heart and close eyes.